Welcome again to our study on wisdom literature. And this time we're going to look at chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9 is very significant because it is the last chapter of instruction that David gave to King Solomon. And it's the last opportunity that David has to instruct Solomon. David is about to die, and Solomon is about to ascend the throne. And so he starts off with a very interesting statement. In chapter 9, he says this, and I'd like to read it with you. He said, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars." Now the theme, of course, in this wisdom literature is wisdom. And, you know, King David has said, "Look, be wise, my sons, stay on the path," and the like. But now he's introducing another thought, another aspect of wisdom. And we might call it the character of wisdom. And he likens it to seven pillars that hold up a house. And I think this is very important because, you see, we have our homes, we have our houses, and, well, we want those houses to remain. And we make sure that the foundation is good. We make sure the walls are good, and in some cases, pillars that help to hold up the house. Now then, that's true in the natural. But now the spiritual application is very important, because you can have a wonderful house physically in a natural brick house, stone house. Oh, perhaps your house that you're living in has been built even a century ago and it's still standing there because of the builders. They ensured that the foundation, the walls and so forth were good. But we're not speaking so much about the physical house. We're talking about the spiritual house. You see, you can have a wonderful house in the natural, but the home can collapse if these seven pillars are not in your home. If they're not in your home. And we're going to look at these seven pillars of wisdom. Well, King David doesn't enumerate them. So the Word of God, which interprets the Word of God, Scripture interprets Scripture. We go to a special epistle, and that is called James, and James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his writings are very much like his elder brother's teaching. Well, in James chapter 3, we have what are called the seven pillars of wisdom. And I like to look with you at them because they're very important indeed. And the first pillar is purity. Now, you know, one thing about purity is this, that it actually is very important for the interpretation of Scripture. It says, in a very real sense, that with the holy there is understanding. And I want to explain that in more detail, because in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says this, wicked works, alienate the mind. What does that mean? Well, you know, one thinks, oh, well, it doesn't matter what I do. If I commit sin, what does it matter? It's something that's done and it won't affect me anymore. Oh, yes, it does. When one sins, it affects one's mind. And it turns the mind against God. It turns the mind against God. And that's a very serious thing. And let me give a little illustration here. There was an elderly pastor. And there was a young fellow who was converted. And he said to the pastor after some time, he said, "I'm having difficulty in understanding this particular doctrine." He said, "Would you give me the time that you could explain it?" And so the pastor made an appointment to see the young man. Well, the young man came to his study expecting the pastor to open up the Word of God to him and explain from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and so forth, the meaning of a certain doctrine. But when he came in and sat down, the old pastor looked at this young man and said, "What have you been doing?" The young man was taken aback. He gasped. And the pastor repeated it. He said, "What have you been doing?" And then the young man had to acknowledge a certain sin that he was practicing. And the pastor said, "That's the reason you cannot understand this doctrine. It is because of that sin. It has affected your mind and it has alienated or changed your mind against God and against the Word of God. With the holy, there is understanding." And so the young man, you know, confessed his sin, the pastor prayed for him, then it was as though his mind became clear. The mist went. It became clear. He said, "Oh yes, I understand now." And so you see, this sort of purity is very important indeed. You know, we have to cry out, as King David did, "Create in me a clean heart." You know, a pure heart is the essential pillar of wisdom. Essential pillar of wisdom. Where sin is in the home, there is all kinds of strife, sorrow, depression, and the like. Now, this first pillar that must be erected in a home is that of purity, transparency. And as it is, you see, the home will begin to stand up. Then the next pillar is called peaceable. Peaceable. You know, one of the things that we should strive for is to seek peace with all men. To seek peace. Now, what essentially is peace? Well, peace is unity. In other words, if you agree with somebody, then, well, you can walk with that person and you are at peace. You are settled. Now, of course, that's not possible with a simple person. But in the home, oh yes, in the home, yes, husband and wife must be at peace one with another. And he is our peace, and he hath broken down the middle wall of partition. You know, when people say things against one another, it is like a brick being erected and placed to make a wall eventually between us and the other person. And how sad it is to see that between husband and wife. a wall. That wall has been erected through evil speaking and the like, and a lack of unity, a lack of vision, a lack of purpose. Well, I just want to bring that out. You see, that piece, you know, my mother-in-law, whom I never knew, she had a reputation of being peaceful. And my father-in-law, again, who I never knew, he was a businessman, and he would bring in people from his company for a meal and at his home, and they would comment time and time again, "Oh, the peace that is in this home." Well, that peace was engendered by my mother-in-law, who was a praying woman, a teacher of the Bible, a mother in Israel, and oh, what harmony the two of them had. You see, so we must be peaceable, and we must seek peace where possible with all men. And so often, you know, when you're with people who don't agree with the gospel, you can at least say, "Well, we agree to disagree." You see, you don't have to have strife. You see, it doesn't mean that you don't witness to the truth, or you always witness to the truth. And you know what happens? You know, eventually, the wicked will indeed honor you and admire you, even if they don't agree, and they'll be at peace with you. Do you know what it says? If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, isn't that wonderful? That God can cause our enemies to be at peace with you. And, of course, that only applies not only to individuals, but it applies to nations and the like. Where do wars come from, James says? From the lusts and desires, the evil desires. Well, we move on. And then the next one is gentle. Gentle. You know, gentleness is so important. You know, King David said this, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The gentleness of Christ. Not a human gentleness, but the gentleness of Christ. The Apostle Paul illustrates it like this. He said, "We were gentle amongst you, as a nurse cherisheth her children." You know, we are with teachers who teach little children, and their attitude, their demeanor is so different. They're so gentle with those children, those little children. And that's a gentleness that God wants to impart to each and every one of us. You know, it's not only what we say, but how we say things. And that is so very important. You know, to say it with an air and spirit of gentleness. You know, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. And by a soft tongue, a prince is persuaded. And you know, if you're at home and perhaps your husband, you know, isn't agreeable on a certain thing, then he may be wrong. You know, it's no good ranting and raving like some women do, some wives do against the husband. That will only send the husband away. No, the key is this, that a soft tongue, a gentle tongue, breaks the bone. Breaks the bone. A soft tongue, by a soft tongue, a prince is persuaded. And so, ask God that one of the pillars in your house, in your life, will be a pillar of gentleness. And I tell you this, that gentleness will win over the hardest of hearts. It will melt the hardest of hearts. All right, we move on. And then easy to be entreated. Oh, what wisdom this is. Easy to be entreated. You know, in life, and I've noticed this because we have to make so many decisions often, even in one day. You know, there are some things that are important. There are some things that don't matter. And, you know, rigidity is not good unless it applies to principles. Now, with the principles for the Ten Commandments, there can be no change. That's true. But you know, looking at the decisions that we have to make every day, some things don't matter. And you know, people say, well, I like to do this. Well, examine what they say. And perhaps it's quite all right. Perhaps it's not perhaps what you would do, but it's what they want to do. They'll be happy. And in the end, the same result will be achieved. And that's what you've got to think of. You know, the end result. The end result. And one of the important aspects in a team is to have harmony and unity. And harmony is often achieved by being easy to be entreated. Or, I like to do this, I'd like to do that. But when you examine these things, you know, whether they do it or not isn't really going to affect the outcome. And so why not go along with them and be flexible? That's why I tell people, be flexible. You don't give on principle. Principle must not be changed. But many things that we do in life are not important. Perhaps you're out with your wife and she said, well, I'd like to stop at a coffee shop, this coffee shop. Well, you probably don't want to, but it's going to make her happy. Why not stop at the coffee shop? Makes a happy wife and you continue on your way. Whereas if you say no, you know, without sufficient grounds, well, it upsets her. No, no, no. Easy to be entreated is one of the most important pillars of wisdom. Easy to be entreated. Well now, the next one is this. Full of mercy and good fruits. My wife and I were going to Africa for the first time. And we were a little apprehensive. We didn't know the Africans. And we wanted someone who would counsel us, give us good advice. Well, we were in England, and the General Secretary of the Assemblies of God in that country had been a missionary to Africa for a number of years. We phoned him and said, you know, would you be so kind as to give us an hour or two of your time and tell us what we need to know when we're going to Africa for the first time? He was very gracious indeed. He said, by all means, come and see me. So we took the train and we went to see him. And one of the things he said was mercy. He said, they will fail you time and time again. But he said, you can't cast them off. You've got to understand their weakness. They will fail you time and time again. Many of them are primitive, and to them it's a way of life. But one thing they expect is this, that you will forgive them. You must have a forgiving heart and look upon them as children who indeed are indeed going to fail you, but you don't cast away your children. And you must show mercy. You must show mercy. And that mercy is not just to be shown to members of the congregation, but often to seasoned pastors
who will fail. And you've got to pick them up and so forth. And good fruits. You know, good fruits is so important. What are fruits? Well, the fruits essentially are these. Love, joy, peace. See? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And that mercy, you see, has got to come with cheerfulness, with joy. We mustn't exercise mercy with a complaining, critical spirit. But we must do it joyfully. Don't forget, when God the Father came to Moses, he introduced himself in this way, I am the Lord God, merciful. Merciful. That was the first, shall I say, aspect that God the Father wanted to be known for. Mercy. And that mercifulness must indeed be manifested in our life. We must show mercy one to the other. We must overlook faults and the like. Well, we move on. And without partiality. Now, that's very important indeed. You see, everybody that comes to the leader must be treated alike. You cannot have favorites in leadership. And also in a home, you cannot have favorites amongst your children. You have to treat each one alike. Each one must feel that they have a place in your heart. You must treat everybody the same. And if you give presence to one, you must give presence to all. And in leadership, you find that very important indeed, that people are treated alike. They know that if they come to you, you have no favorites. You treat everybody alike. And so I'd like to emphasize that. Well, we come now to the last of the seven spirits, or seven pillars, shall I say. And this one is without hypocrisy. Now, unfortunately, this is quite rare, because time and again, I've been told, well, look, the pastor is one thing in the pulpit, he's something else when he steps down. And that can never be. What we are in the pulpit, what we say in the pulpit, is something that we must live by. And in Romans, you know, the Apostle Paul was very clear in that epistle. He said, look, you tell people not to commit adultery, but do you do it yourself? You tell people you must not be covetous, but are you covetous yourself? And so on. In other words, we are not saved by our preaching, but by our life. And, you know, unfortunately, I have been in pastors' houses, and I think of one in England at the moment, when I asked one of the young men in his household, one of his sons, you know, why don't you go to church? Your father's a pastor. He said, he's a hypocrite. He preaches one thing, lives another in the house. And I couldn't say anything, because the father looked at me and then he lowered his eyes as though what the young man was saying was true. Oh no, so many live a life in the pulpit that they don't live when they descend from the pulpit. Well, then, you know, the fruits of righteousness are sown in peace of them that make peace. And as wise people, we must sow true fruits of righteousness. And you know, King David ends like this. He said, by me, by wisdom, will thy days be lengthened. And then he finishes. He finishes as he's finished nearly every other chapter by this terrible warning about foolish women. The strange woman. And he makes it very clear indeed that going into her house, you lose everything. And so I just commend these teachings to you that, you know, with all this wisdom that David gave to Solomon, he has to end the chapter by saying, beware of the foolish woman, for her guests are in hell, are in torment. And so, how are we to finish these nine chapters? Well, put those seven pillars of wisdom we found in James 3:17 into your heart, into your life, into your house, and stay away from the foolish woman, for she has a house where her guests go into hell. And may God help you to escape hell by clinging and loving wisdom, so that you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverley, New York. For those of you who are interested in reading or studying more, you may purchase the book, Wisdom Literature, and many other books from our bookstore at the number which will follow. If you have been blessed and encouraged and would like to donate financially towards the cost of this program, you may do so by calling our toll-free number with credit card details or by sending a check to Zion Fellowship at the address which follows.